with Jonah. So this morning we're gonna get into chapter one. We're actually gonna go through the entire chapter in 1 hour, hopefully. So if you know where Jonah is, you can turn there. I'm gonna pray first, and then we're gonna stand, and I'm gonna read all 17 verses of Jonah chapter one. So let me go ahead and pray for our time, and then we'll stand and read Jonah chapter one. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning, the service that we had this morning, the message that was given, the reminder of who you are and what you have done, and that we should be appreciative of those who remind us of what you have done. Father, we are a forgetful people. Father, I pray that we would be glad when we are reminded of these things. We may know them in our heads, but we forget them in our hearts. Jonah is a great example of knowing who you are, but yet forgetting of what we are actually called to do, of sharing the good news, knowing of the grace and mercy that is to be spread to all of creation. And so, Father, as we go through the book of Jonah, Father, I pray that we would be open to receive the truth that is buried within this text, so that we would not be like Jonah and hold on to the grace and the truth and the mercy of who you are, but seek to share the truth of the gospel to all that need to hear it. And so, Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please stand in respect to the word of God as we go through and read this text together. So hear the word of the Lord, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid for the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Verse 5. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Verse 9. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Verse 14. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now that is actually the longest chapter of the four chapters we're going to look at. So that's got 17 verses. Like I said, the entire book of Jonah is 48 verses. This one is 17 verses. And there's a lot to unpack, so we're going to jump right into it. There's four chapters, there's four main points that we're going to go into that we're going to study over the next few weeks, the next couple of months. So the four points that we're going to go into, and I hope that you're going to take some really good notes, because there's a lot of stuff we're going to look at. So the first point that we're going to look at today is sovereign to send. Sovereign to send. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 covers our second point, sovereign to save. Chapter 3 will be sovereign to spare. And then chapter 4, sovereign to scold. So there's a lot of interconnected truths that we're going to cover. But I'm not going to connect all the dots as we go through each and every chapter, because there's a lot of interconnected truths between the chapters. Things will come up in chapter 1 that is not fully realized until we get to chapter 4. So that's why there's a 6-week study. That 6 week is when we're really going to start pulling everything together. So you may start realizing and seeing these things as we go through each chapter. Things will pop out as we go through. As we go through chapters 2 and chapters 3, you'll start realizing, oh, I saw that in chapter 1. So just bear with me as I'm not necessarily missing it, I'm just not pulling on that string just yet. So, but as we get into the book of Jonah proper, we will again uncover these truths. So again, just bear with me. Take good notes, or you don't have to take notes, but I would encourage you to take notes. But like so many people who have heard the story of Jonah, they know he was swallowed by a great fish, but that is about the extent of what they know. And quite frankly, that may be all what they care about the book of Jonah. But the truth of the matter is this. The book is just as important to us today as any book in all of Scripture. It's not just a book that we reference here and there, or all what is Jesus Christ has referenced in the New Testament. There's a lot of good things in the book of Jonah that we need to understand. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit and is given to us that we might know it. It is part of Scripture. We must know it. There's good truths there, but what truths are there that we need to know? So again, my prayer through this series is that we would see the character of God that is on full display within this book. We do not want to be like Jonah at the end of this book, but we want to be more Christ-like when he hung on the cross. That is what we want to be like. Yet even as the Lord Christ hung on that cross, he spoke these words: "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That is that humble spirit that we want to be. We want to have that humble spirit. We don't want to be like Jonah at the end of this book, who was angry because God is gracious. We want to be like Jesus Christ, who is pleading for God's grace on those who are still the enemies of God. But why do I bring up Jesus Christ now as we are about to dive into the book of Jonah? Do you recall when Jesus referenced Jonah? Do you remember the account in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 41? Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah preached and Nineveh repented. But Jesus Christ preached and they did not repent." Jesus referenced Jonah. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knew of the importance of Jonah, that Jonah played in the history of redemption. And we ought to take this small four-chapter book just as seriously. Jesus used that small occurrence within the account of Jonah to rebuke the Pharisees and the teachers of his day because they saw it as just a sign. They saw it and wanted, they were evil and they were perverted and did not want to listen to the truth of what he was. That Jesus Christ was a teacher. That he was the Savior. That he was the Messiah. This is just one more reason why we should look deeper into what the text is teaching us beyond the fish. But also look at the actual account of why Jonah was swallowed up by the fish. This brings us into the actual proper of the text. Now, as I read the chapter a moment ago, did you catch the sovereignty of God? Did you start seeing the sovereignty of God start to come through the text? That was just like I said, just it was dripping. It was dripping. It was seeping through the text. You can't read it without seeing the sovereignty of God coming through. God sent his word to Jonah. God commanded Jonah to arise and go. God hurled a great wind on the sea and a great storm came up. And when Jonah was thrown overboard, the sea was stilled. And God appointed a giant fish to swallow up Jonah. Now there is a great big difference with the sovereignty of God and the so-called sovereignty of man. When man speaks, things might happen. But when God speaks, they will happen. The sovereignty of God means that God is in control and command in all things, even down to the smallest atom, neutron, proton, electron, and whatever makes them up, they will obey his command. But here in our text, God is not calling into existence something out of nothing. He didn't command the fish into existence and then to swallow Jonah. The fish was already there. He did not command the water into existence. He just commanded the storm. He didn't bring into existence the wind. The wind was already there. But it obeyed his command. He called into service both the living and the non-living things of his creation. Human, animal, wind, and sea. This brings us to point A, the prophet. The prophet. The opening verses give us some identification of who Jonah is. And as we discussed last week, he is the son of Amittai. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, we can gather a few more details about him. But here in our text this morning, the point of verse 1 is the call to Jonah. He was not called to become a prophet. He was already a prophet. But this is a call to a new mission. A new word from the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah, up until this point, was a prophet to the people of Israel. He spoke the word of God to the people of God, which in his finite mind was the people who descended from Abraham. That was his scope. My mission field, says Jonah, is the people of Israel. That is who I speak to on behalf of the Lord. But we see this new mission laid out in verse 2, where we find that there are three distinct commands: arise, go, and cry. Much like any other call to go speak the word of the Lord, this would be no different. But it was the destination that disturbed Jonah. Have you ever been so disturbed that you just have to run away? That you can't do anything else but go somewhere else than where you are or where you need to be? You can't focus on what you need to focus on. This is Jonah in this moment. Now let's look at these three commands in verse 2. Arise. Arise, says the Lord to Jonah. Arise. Now this means prepare for service. God says, I am calling you into service. You have a mission. Be prepared. I am putting you on standby. Be ready. Go. You now have a destination for your mission. Go to Nineveh. You now have a destination. And cry. Cry against it. Now this can be understood as an order to call, an order to announce or proclaim some message of judgment upon that destination. Now in the second half of verse 2, we see God speaking. Now he speaks this: for their wickedness has come up before me. This is not the content of the prophet's message. He's not going to Nineveh to say, your wickedness has become known to God. That's not the message. That's not the call. That's not the announcement that Jonah is going to make. This is the reason why God is sending Jonah. Of course, it is not because God was all of a sudden aware of their wickedness. He's not surprised by it. He already knows this. But it was all in his good timing that in that day and in that hour that the Ninevites' wickedness would reach such a vile point that Jonah would be the one that God would send. Sovereignty over time and human events. That that moment, God would call Jonah, that God would send Jonah to the Ninevites. Verse 3 begins with the conjunction, but. But. Now this illustrates interprets the prophet's response as rebellion. God says, arise, go, and cry, but Jonah. God says, I have a mission for you, for my glory, but Jonah. Jonah says, no way. Jonah did arise, and Jonah did go the other way. He went the opposite direction. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He did not desire to deliver the message that God desired to be delivered. Have you ever been there? God says, share the gospel of my beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It may not be as dramatic as this, that you say, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm going to go 2,500 miles to Tarshish. It may be as simple as, I'm standing in line at Walmart for 5 minutes in silence, staring at my phone. And I could spend the next 60 seconds and say, do you know Jesus Christ? But I'd rather scroll through Facebook. Have you ever been there? This disturbed Jonah so much that the Lord's presence made him uncomfortable, because his spirit was not in tune with God's spirit. Now, Joppa was the nearest port to Jonah. It may have been the same city where Peter had his vision in Acts 10. But this act of rebellion, his going down to Joppa, was the first step in a series of downward moves that led to real consequences. He went down to Joppa, down into the inner part of the ship, down into sleep, and ultimately down into the sea. His destination of Tarshish was in the opposite direction of Nineveh. You can see that on the map, which was God's destination for Jonah. In that moment, and in his thinking, Jonah thought he could get out of the divine call of service by running in the opposite direction. We've all been there at some point. If I just go somewhere God is not, he'll let me out. I won't have to do that. He'll give me a pass. We may not think of it in those terms, but we've all done that. We live under grace. God is gracious. But as we will see, where can he go? Where can Jonah go where God is not? Nowhere. There is not one place where Jonah could run away from the presence of God. There were several mining towns on the Mediterranean Sea named Tarshish. So it could be as far away as there on the map, as you can see, what is presently known as Spain, or it could have been closer. The point is, Jonah was running west when he should have been going east. He was trying to put the greatest distance between him and the divine call of going to Nineveh. And this brings us to our second point, the storm. The storm. God's reaction to Jonah's rebellion is implied by the conjunction but. Back in verse 3, God was not going to let Jonah out of his call. You are my prophet. I have given you a call, a mission. Now perform it. He was called to a specific mission field that is Nineveh, and that was what was going to happen. The waywardness of Jonah is in that moment would not cause God to look for a plan B. God was not going to go, okay, Jonah's out of the picture. Who else do I have? Jonah was my A team. Who's my B team? Yahweh had a purpose in calling Jonah to this specific task. And even when Jonah ran off to Joppa to board a ship, God would call him back. The text that we will look at is the result of God calling and pulling Jonah back to that specific task of going to Nineveh. We say it all the time. Who can thwart the plan of God? Jonah, in his rebelling and going in the opposite direction that God has called him, could not, will not, cannot thwart the plan of God. You are going in the opposite direction that God has called you to go, will not, cannot ever thwart the plan of God. The great wind that we will see in verse 4 was the result of Jonah running to Joppa and buying passage on a ship to Tarshish. This wind was subjected to the Lord's command. It would do as the Lord willed it to do. God called it up. The wind can't say, nope, not today. God said, blow hard. It would blow hard. Much like what we will see in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 26. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat in a storm. I've been on really big boats in the open sea, where you stand on one side of the ship and that thing rocks. It goes down 30 feet and comes back up to the midline 30 feet and then up another 30 feet. So you're swinging 60 feet. That's scary. But we're talking here when water comes up over the side of the boat into the boat. Now these little boats that they're in aren't anywhere near as big as the boats that I've been in. But that's still a scary thing, is when you have winds coming in and water coming over the sides. Those are scary moments. And that's what we're talking about here, whether it's the Matthew passage or the Jonah passage. Winds are rocking, wooden ships. Water's coming in. That's a scary moment. But when someone says, be still, and the storm is gone, and the seas are perfectly calm, I don't know which is more scarier. The raging of the sea, or when it goes perfectly calm. But this storm in the Jonah passage, this storm was an immense storm. It was a raging storm. Just looking at the middle portion of verse 4, there was this great storm on the sea, our text says. Does not actually tell us the magnitude of the storm until we get to the last portion of verse 4. So that the ship was about to break up. The literal interpretation here about the power of the storm on the ship would read as the ship thought to be broken up. It was to the point where all hope is lost. The ship's gone. It's coming apart. We're going down. We're done. It was taking such a beating that the sailors thought the ship was already doomed. There is nothing we could do. The radical response of the sailors revealed the severity of the storm. Scripture tells us that the sailors became afraid and every man cried out to his God. Fear gripped these seasoned sailors. These were not newbies. These weren't greenhorns. These guys have seen storms on the ocean. But they were gripped with fear. They cried out to God. They have weathered storms before without having to do this. But they said, every one of you, cry out to your God. the issue upon the sea. They have seen these. They have seen storms. They have seen issues. Pieces of the ship have fallen off before. They've seen this. But yet they have become utterly frightened. These men, our text says, cried out to his God. The word cried is not the same form of the word that is rendered cry in Jonah's commission back in verse 2. The word here is descriptive of a cry of distress addressed in the prayer to God. Or in the case here, a false god. Of course, the issue here in the immediate context is not idol worshiping, but it is the utter fearfulness of the immense storm that the true living God hurled at the ship carrying a sleeping Jonah. Remember, Jonah's still asleep. As the ship is being hurled upon this great storm, and the ship is being torn apart by this storm, Jonah is still down below asleep. The phrase, every man cried to his God, implies a variety of pagan deities. There is one thing that can be said about these tough but scared sailors at this point. They added work to their prayers. You see, they followed a common practice in the face of a raging storm at sea of casting overboard all non-essentials. They were loaded with materials. They were loaded with cargo. They were loaded with supplies. We see this again when the ship carrying Paul to Rome in Acts chapter 17 is caught up in a storm. They begin to throw everything overboard. They do this. The purpose in both accounts was to lighten the load of the ship. You don't want the ship riding low in the water in a storm like this. You throw it over to lighten it, to rise it up so it doesn't get swamped with water. Again, talking about that earlier, the waves coming over. You don't want water in there because then you have a chance of the ship rocking too far to one side or the other and capsizing. Now, the run from the call of God had left Jonah exhausted. We were just talking about Jonah still asleep. Jonah's exhausted. After he boarded the ship, he went down into the depths of the ship to find a secluded part because he was physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted. Fallen, sound asleep, our text says, has the root idea of falling into a heavy, deep sleep. The same root is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, to describe Adam's deep sleep when God removed a rib from him to make the woman. So that is why Jonah has been able to sleep through this terrible storm. In verse 6, we see that in the midst of the storm, that the captain of the ship came down to the hold where Jonah was and found him fast asleep. So it should not be a surprise that he asked him the question, how is it that you are sleeping? We're about to die and you are sleeping. Literally, the question reads, what to you being in deep sleep? Essentially, the captain was in utter shock that Jonah could be sleeping in such a bad storm. The next words of the captain revealed in our NASB translation say, get up. But in the same word as arise, which is familiar to us from the verse 2, call. In verse 2, call is another command. It means to seek an audience with God in prayer. All the sailors had prayed to their gods to no avail, for obvious reasons. You're not going to be able to seek an audience to a false god. But the captain of the ship says, call upon your God, for he may give you an audience. Call upon the one true living God, because he may give you an audience, for we have not been able to get an audience with our false gods. The captain's hope is revealed at the end of verse 6 when he says, again, perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Perhaps your God will be gracious enough to spare all our lives. The crew knew that this was no ordinary storm, no ordinary encounter with the sea. There was a divine or spiritual intervention here. So they came together to cast lots to determine who was responsible for the storm. and their plight. And guess what? The lot fell to Jonah. At every turn in the story, God's providential control is magnified. From the raging sea to the way the lots fell to Jonah, from the sailor's perspective, the outcome of how the lots fell left some room for uncertainty. Even though the lots fell to Jonah, the sailors were like, maybe we should ask some questions. Right? Remember, our text says they went to Jonah and interrogated him. They said, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Granted, that's not necessarily the questions that you would go ask somebody when you want to get to know them, or maybe if you get into a car accident, those are not necessarily the same questions that you would ask them. But in this instance, because they know that this is not an ordinary circumstance, this is an extraordinary, a divine-inspired circumstance, they want to get to the root of the concern. Jonah responds to their questions, and his answers did confirm his racial identity and his religious beliefs. His identification of Hebrew is the same word used by Abraham's descendants used when identifying themselves to foreigners. He doesn't say, I'm an Israelite. He says, I am a Hebrew. The phrase, I fear the Lord, does not mean I am afraid of Yahweh, but it designates a worshiper. It designates a worshiper, one who reveres the Lord. The God of heaven indicates the Lord's supreme majesty, that he, God, is not just some local, regional, or ethnic God, but that his kingdom is not of this earth. It is of someplace else, someplace greater. The one worshipped by Jonah was the one whose throne was on high, was the one true God, the Almighty God, the Creator God. He made the sea that now churned into tempestuous terror in response to Jonah's rebellious flight from God. He also made the dry land on which Jonah should have been hastening toward Nineveh to fulfill God's calling. Now look back at verse 5. The sailors were afraid of the storm. But now here in verse 10, these same men that were gripped by fear from the intensity and magnitude of the storm were now extremely frightened, as our text says, as they were confronted with the one true God. They were afraid of the storm, but they're extremely frightened by God. The phrase, then the men became extremely frightened, is literally, then the men feared a great fear. These rugged sailors were reduced to fear in a sense of their frailty as they confronted their mortality before the tempest hurled into the sea by the Creator to arrest his fleeing prophet. They were confronted by the Almighty. They were confronted by how small they were in the face of the mightiness of the Almighty God. The response from the sailors when they asked Jonah, how could you do this, implies that at some point, or at this point, they knew that Jonah was running from the living God. Some point, Jonah had informed them of some of the background. But we also see Scripture explain this in the next portion of verse 10. This situation at this point was desperate as far as the sailors were concerned. Something had to be done. But they wanted to be fair to Jonah. Their question of what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us. This is a request for his suggestion and his counsel. After all, it was a matter between Jonah and his God. The growing intensity of the storm put urgency into their question. What shall we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? What shall we do to you? For the sea has become increasingly stormy, is literally, for the sea was walking and raging. Have you ever seen the sea walking and raging? I know we live pretty close to the sea and the oceans. But you can watch news when hurricanes hit. Seas can walk and rage. And it's a terrible sight. Verse 12 records Jonah's response to the sailor's question and contains an acknowledgement of guilt and a willingness to accept the punishment due him. Jonah admitted that the sea would be calm after he was thrown in because it was stirred up on the account of him. His instruction to be picked up and thrown into the sea may not be as noble as some have imagined. It's not a, if you throw me in, sacrifice me and you shall be saved. This is not necessarily the mindset of Jonah. Remember, Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. This represents his willingness to die in a watery grave rather than preach to the hated Ninevites. Nothing short of Jonah's removal from the ship, though, would silence the sea. The continuous walking and raging of the sea caused the knowledge of Jonah's guilt to be pressed in upon him continuously. He couldn't shut out the guilt. It was being pressed in. It was being reminded of him. His call was to go to Nineveh. The sea was being raged because of his refusal to answer the call of the Lord. He boarded the ship to try and escape the presence of the Lord, but he is not only seeing and feeling the presence of the Lord, but he is also experiencing the power of the Lord that is now against him continuously. As with most sensible people, when someone asks you to throw them overboard during a raging sea storm, you will seek other options, would you not? Well, if you just throw me overboard, the sea will stop. Well, let's take a time out, take a break. Let's figure this out first before we go to that option. So at first, the sailor refused to cast Jonah overboard, preferring to put forth every effort humanly possible to save him from the storm, as verse 13 describes for us. We see that they rowed desperately to return to land. The verb translated rowed desperately means literally dug. They dug. These men were digging deep with every bit of strength and effort and dug the oars deep into the water to get the ship to go in the direction they wished. They dug the oars deep into the water. They dug with every bit of strength to row that ship through the storm. But just like Jonah, you try and go against the Lord, you will fail. But the increased intensity of the storm nullified their noble efforts. Before following Jonah's advice, the sailors called on the Lord. It means to call upon the Lord in prayer here as the particle of entreaty. We earnestly pray indicates. The great truth here is that their request was that they would not perish for Jonah's life and that God would not put innocent blood upon them. They called on the living God and said, if this is the only way, do not hold us guilty for throwing him overboard. They were not claiming innocence for Jonah before God. They were not saying, Jonah is innocent. Like I said, they were saying, hold us innocent for casting him over. They did not hold any ill will towards Jonah. Once the sailors did throw Jonah into the sea stopped its raging. Just like we read in Matthew chapter 8, it became calm. That same raging storm that was about to tear the ship apart, walking and raging, became glassy still. The sailors, these men that were calling upon false gods, acknowledged the absolute sovereignty of God. They recognized that he is God, and whatever he pleased to do, he would do. He sent the storm. He controlled the lot, and the casting of Jonah into the sea would only be carried out of God's providence. They had covered all the bases in an effort to protect themselves from the wrath of God. Then they proceeded to follow Jonah's counsel. They threw him into the sea, and it stopped its raging. Stopped is from a verb that means to stand or to stay. It went from a magnificent storm to glassy calm sea. And it was both immediate and dramatic. Immediate and dramatic. I don't know if you've ever been in some sort of thunderstorm, or even if you've ever been near a tornado where you can see it coming. When all is still, and almost, not quite, but almost in an instant, the winds kick up and the rain starts coming. That's what we're talking. In an instant, immediately, it went from a raging storm to glassy calm. Could it be that the men who had responded with fear to the storm in verse 5 and to the Lord in verse 10, now responded with reverence to God? The language is the same here as in verse 10, except for the addition here of the Lord. Their offering of sacrifice and making of vows implies worship and reverence for God. Offered a sacrifice is literally sacrificed a sacrifice. These same sailors that were just earlier, they were calling upon false gods, now sacrificed a sacrifice to the living God and made vows. In our text is literally vows of vows. They truly worshiped and honored God for his salvation and deliverance from the storm. God's acceptance of the prayers, sacrifices, and vows of these foreign sailors demonstrated that true worship of God was not limited to the people of Israel, nor worship conducted in the city of Jerusalem. Pagans could respond to the mercy and grace of God. And this brings us to our third and final point, the fish. The fish. The pattern of move and counter move between the Lord and Jonah is continued in this verse. Yahweh acted to save Jonah from sure death in the sea. Appointed is the traditional of a verb, is the translation of a verb whose root idea is to count, to number, or to reckon. So again, this is not a created fish. This is something that God had counted, he had numbered, or he had called, he had reckoned it. Basically, he said, come. I have appointed you. I have numbered you. You are already in existence. I have counted you. I have appointed you for this specific purpose, for this specific task. The implication is that God selected an existing fish, as I said, a creature to serve that specific purpose. That word fish is from the Hebrew word dag, D-A-G, in the transliteration, which is the root word Dagon. It's the root word for the word Dagon. If you know what Dagon is or where we might read that, it is, you may recall, it is the god that the Philistines worship, the false god Dagon. What you may not realize, though, is that Dagon is also worshipped by the Assyrians in Nineveh. Now, Dagon is depicted in Nineveh. It is depicted by the upper body of a man, the head, the torso, and the hands of a man, and the lower body of a fish. We may not know precisely what kind of a sea creature it was that swallowed Jonah, but what we are told is that it was great. It was great in size. It was large that Jonah, or that the Lord appointed to swallow up Jonah. Now, the form of the verb rendered swallow suggests selection for a specific purpose. Again, we spoke about that. Some interpreters suggest that the writer deliberately made reference to a prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 34 through 44. I'm not going to read that, but you can look that up later. But this is about Israel being swallowed by Babylon and then delivered. Only by divine intervention could a man be kept alive and unharmed in the stomach of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Israel's restoration from captivity in Babylon would be a similar miracle. Jesus directly quoted this verse as an illustration of his ministry in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 41. We referenced that earlier. For so many people, the greatest point within the book of Jonah that is remembered is a giant fish. It's the fish that swallowed Jonah. What exactly this giant fish was has been speculated endlessly. Was it a whale? Was it a shark? Was it some other creature? We don't know exactly. Is it now an extinct animal? It is fine to speculate and ponder these things. It is a great thing to look into and to ponder. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't lose the point of the book and the other parts of this book, this chapter, at the expense of looking into details like this. This great fish is only spoken about in a few verses and should not be the focus of the study of Jonah. What is greater than a great fish that swallowed Jonah is what happened to the sea. First it became stormy, exceedingly so. Then immediately once Jonah was thrown overboard, it became still and silent. That is a greater miracle than the fact that Jonah was swallowed. Well, the fact that there was a great fish. It's still a miracle, and wonderfully so, that Jonah was swallowed and then preserved for 3 days and three nights. Think how the sailors who prayed to different false gods turned and worshipped Yahweh for his salvation and deliverance. An amazing truth that might be missed here is that God went after Jonah. Jonah went astray and was running from God, but God went after his wayward prophet as he would a wayward sheep. How many of you have gone astray and for years felt as if the Lord was still calling you? We see it here laid out for us, granted on a much larger and dramatic scale. I have not heard of anyone enduring a sea storm that was anything like this because you were running from God. But I have heard testimonies where you have been running from God, but yet God was still calling you. God was going after you. God was calling you back into the fold. But you have endured a trial. You have endured a struggle, an event in your life that gave you pause and caused you to consider something that you thought was sure, your salvation. The character of God is on display throughout this chapter. Where some people would see a spiteful God throwing a tantrum because he did not get his way, in reality, God is actually quite faithful. faithful to the people of Nineveh, as he will not let Jonah go without fulfilling his call. God says, I will bring them to salvation through my prophet Jonah. Jonah will go to bring salvation. He is faithful to Jonah. No matter how unfaithful Jonah is, God is faithful to him. God is faithful to the sailors. Unbelieving sailors. Enemies of God, yet God is still faithful to them. Do you realize, and again, we might be reading a little bit into the text here, but these sailors could have been saved in that moment, on that ship, during that storm, when they worshiped God and made vows to him. They could have simply done this out of an act of routine worship of any god. But through the text, it does imply that they went beyond just the routine because they sacrificed a sacrifice and made vows of vows. The greatness of the Lord is on display throughout this chapter. The foolishness of Jonah, the rebellion of a called out one, is just as equally on display. And as we close out this chapter study, we find Jonah in a place that he does not desire. Not a place most of us would ever want to be. In the stomach of a great fish. I don't know if you've ever tried to imagine what that would look like. In the stomach of a fish. Dark. Damp. Well, it's not damp, it's wet. Smelly. Did I mention it's dark? There are no flashlights. There's no light switch. He's got no matches. He's not in a boat for 3 days and three nights. There's no bed, no change of clothes, no place you ever want to be. And he's there. He's got no friend, no cell phone to call. He is alone in the dark. But this, he is preserved by God. Preserved by the power of God. And if you ever find yourself in a place you do not want to be, and you are in Christ, you are preserved by God. We looked at the prophet, we looked at the storm, and we looked at the fish this week. Next week, we will look at the petition, the provision, and the praise of Jonah. Much of chapter 2 is the prayer from inside the great fish. And we will look into what is said by Jonah, who is now trapped, sitting in a dark, lonely, and deep place, that belly of the fish. Now to find out what Jonah prays about, you will need to come back next week, or you can just read ahead. I won't keep you from reading chapter 2, but you can come back next week and we will dive a little deeper into what chapter 2 says. Dive, yes. You see what I did there. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray with me. Father God, we do thank you for what this wonderful book has revealed so far. Lord, the lessons that we can learn, the deep mysteries that are revealed through the book of Jonah, your prophet, and what you want, that you went after him. Father, I pray that we would not do what Jonah has done, but Father, when we do, Father, we know that you do not leave us. You are faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful to you, to the calling of the ministry that each and every one of us have, and that is to preach and share the gospel to all of creation. So Father, when we go astray, Father, I pray that we will realize that. We will seek the forgiveness that is available to us, that we will all the more serve you, all the more fervently, share that gospel so that there will be repentance for all who hear the call, hear the preaching, and will seek that redemption that is through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is by his name and for his glory that we pray all this. Amen. We are